Some of the things I want to say have already been said through song. But I want to start this morning with asking you a question. How do you please God? I heard it. What? Loving Him with all your heart. That's the smart section. Okay, this section over here. All right, I see you, all you Bible scholars. How do you please God? Obedience, that's another one. What's another way to please God, to please Him? Trust Him, trust. Fellowship, faith. Who said faith? Erica, boom. Get her a lollipop. That's what I wanted. They're all good. And 2 Corinthians 5:9, I want to read this. Begin in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. Now let's just pause here. That is it. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage. And I say prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, that's another thing, our very ambition in life, whether at home or absent, to what? To be pleasing to Him. In 1 Timothy, he says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The love is the agape love. A pure heart is a heart that's being cathartically processed in God, because our hearts aren't pure. And along the journey, we actually learn about our hearts when we see ourselves before God's standard. But a good conscience means that I'm not, as opposed to a guilty conscience or a bad conscience, that I feel guilty about all this other stuff. He wants us to have the goal, the telos, like a telescope, is a good conscience. And then finally, a sincere faith, which is obviously the opposite of an insincere faith. Now, the word faith is a noun. Who's my English teacher here this morning? Where are you? English teachers. Who got an A in English? Can I see anybody? All right, somebody define a noun for me, will you? A noun is a person, place, or thing. Okay, you got that right. I guess you didn't have to be an English major to know that. But a noun is a thing. So faith is a thing. It's not a verb per se. It's being faithful and all the other derivatives of it, but it's a thing. And I want you to go to Hebrews 11:1. We'll begin in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. Now, that's always it's a good thing to think about. What are you hoping for? Because it's a substance. Sometimes we don't really ask that question. The conviction of things not seen. In other words, it's the assurance of something that's not even seen, yet it's a thing, it's a substance, it has reality to it, but it's the substance of things hoped for. If it's hoped for, it hasn't gotten here. And the evidence of it, I don't see. Okay? For by it men of old gained approval. This is how we win approval, by walking in and by and through faith. Because by faith we understand certain things, that the world's, my issue with creation was settled. I believe Jesus Christ made the world. As smart as all the scientists are and what they're figuring out, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Jesus Christ in the beginning. And God said, let there be. It's a very simple faith to believe that God Almighty, who made me and gave me my DNA, also made the world. By faith we understand something, that the worlds were made, prepared by the Word of God. Who is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us? Jesus. So that what is seen, what I see, these things I look at, what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. In other words, he created things out of nothing. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Let me just parenthetically say, people wonder why Cain and Abel, why he accepted Cain's sacrifice, accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain. Because Cain's sacrifice was based on a blood sacrifice. It was a foreshadowing of all of the history of Israel and the brazen altar and the blood being shed for the remission of sins. He brought a sacrifice that basically said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Life is in the blood. And he knew from Adam, because when Adam was taken out of the garden, the first thing God did, they got rid of their fig leaves that they wore, and he killed an animal and covered them with skins, which was like a blood covering. And that faith was transferred to Abel, but Cain, on the other hand, wanted to, it was through his good works. He was a farmer and he had raised all this stuff, and so he gave it to God, which I think is noble. But God, this type of sacrifice, God didn't want all the stuff that you had accumulated. He wanted you to come saying, I have nothing else. I can do nothing but enter before the throne of grace by the blood of Christ. And that is the picture all the way through Scripture. And the world today is a struggle for sons of Cain and sons of Abel. I don't want to go too far off in that, but all religions come from Cain. Cain worship is a salvation by works. Cain, it's if you do enough, if you do make a hajj, if you do bow down every day, if you do make 9 First Fridays, if you do crawl on your knees to Guadalupe Hidalgo and beat yourself with a switch, now you can become holy. It's a type of works. And what the whole message of the Scripture is, we cannot get there on that basis. It is through him, our Redeemer, and his blood. I believe a lot of things to be true that I've never seen. I've never seen an atom. How many believe that atoms exist? You seen one? You're really naive. You're gullible because you've never seen one. How could they exist? How about quarks? Now I'm getting really smart with myself. Quarks, that's even smaller than atoms. You can't even see an atom, but quarks are even harder to, they're all theoretical quantum physics and all this stuff, but they believe they exist. How many of you believe that wind exists? How many of you have ever seen the wind? I've never seen the wind. I've only seen the effects of the wind. So I believe in the wind, but I've only seen the effects of it. People write movies, Gone with the Wind, or You Are the Wind Beneath My Wings. People come up with all this stuff about wind, but you've never really seen it. You cannot see wind. You can only measure it by looking at a tree that's swaying or something else. But then you work with it, and you the whole aerodynamics and everything is based on an understanding of wind and how it works and lift and all of that. but you've never seen it. What about gravity? How many believe in gravity? Okay, how many have ever seen gravity? I've never seen it. Where have you seen it? Huh? What did he say? Oh, he saw the movie Gravity. Okay. All right. Here, you can have water the rest of the meeting. You know what that does for me a lot? Because he's listening. He's listening. Now, you can say, you've never seen gravity, therefore I don't believe in gravity. Because if I haven't seen it, I don't believe it. We do this theologically. I haven't seen it, I don't believe it. I don't believe that because I haven't seen it. But you've never seen gravity. You've never seen it. And we could have a test. We could march all of us up to the roof. And those of you that do not believe in gravity, I don't believe it, you jump off. And the whole way down, you can tell me, I don't believe in gravity. We see the effects of gravity. It's amazing. I've been a lot of places, but I've never been to Rome, so I don't think it exists. I've never seen it. How do I know Rome exists? I can only believe it based on something someone else has told me, a testimony, pictures, movies. I have to depend on the reliability of other people's truth. How many of you believe Palenque exists? How many of you know where Palenque is? How many know what Palenque was? I feel so smart today. Palenque is a city on the Yucatan Peninsula, about 4 hours from Tuxtla. Tuxtla, ring a bell? Tuxtla doesn't even exist to you or me. I mean, it didn't before then, but Tuxtla is a city of 1 million people with babies and marriages and life, and it's right there, and God Almighty loves them, but Tuxtla's there. We got there, and we took a four-hour van over to Palenque, which is a Mayan ruin with all these monuments to the past that the Mayans built. But I had never seen it before, and you've never seen it, so you believe it exists because I'm telling you. So the reliability of a testimony is really important in faith. Our faith is handed down, and so our closeness to that, as we share it with our children and with our friends, is extremely important. It's in Chiapas, if that helps. Tuxtla, Chiapas, Palenque. Good, you got it. Hebrews 11, 20 times says, by faith. I'm tempted to say, by faith, Abraham, by faith, he says, where is it? By faith, Abraham, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, Esther. And he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them from afar, having seen them, have welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So I know this, by faith, there's a beginning of time, and there is an end of time. Who would agree with me with that? God, okay. All right, here's the beginning, here's the end. Where are we? We don't know. I, by faith, don't know if in my lifetime we're here or we're over here. Now, a lot of experts out there will tell you where you are. You're right here. It's going to happen any day. You know, it has to because of what's going on in the middle. They've been wrong so many times, it's just, and he said, you don't need to know all this. You just need to look at the seasons and occupy till I come. So we need to be about our business. So if I die before Jesus comes back, has nothing to do with whether Jesus comes back or not. It's by faith. And I know that all those that have gone before us have already died without the consummation of the age. So we are somewhere between, in linear history, we start here and here, and God is, his truth is marching on. And here we are, in this generation, to walk by faith. There's no such thing as a secondhand revelation. Revelation comes by the Holy Spirit. I've often said and challenged people, they said, well, does God love you? And you say, yes. How do you know that? Well, he does. Or what? But if you know it, you know that you know that you know that God loves you this morning, you're in a different place. That's an amazing place to be, because that's a revelation. It's not just a word on a paper. We've sang Jesus loves me, this I know, since we were in Sunday school. But the revelation, that's one that secures me. No matter what happens in my life, good, bad, or rotten, whatever else, he loves me. And so he hasn't forgotten me. And so knowing that is a revelation. And when we see things in our lives that don't measure up to reality, the things that we don't, it really bothers us what we're seeing. I've said this often too, that it doesn't mean your senses aren't accurate. That what you're seeing is a pile of junk. I mean, it's a bad situation you're in, or a friend is in. And so faith doesn't say that your senses are inaccurate about the condition of the world, what's going on with ISIS in the Middle East, the terrible things, what's going on in all these different parts of the world. But faith says your senses aren't that the senses aren't the final call, that you're of a different nature, that you walk by faith, not by sight. You're men and women of the Spirit. You see beyond something. You see beyond the horizon because you're walking with God. We all get the same news and we hear it and it's frustrating and all of that, but men and women of faith, we can know the God's at work. Your senses aren't inaccurate. They're just not final. And let me say that faith, operating in faith, is not a technique. I've watched people get down on their knees and just start, I mean, almost going into a fetal position trying to get more faith, like almost like faxing faith into their system, like how they could do, I need more faith, I need more faith, I need more faith. That's not how you get faith. It's not a technique. And it's not wishful thinking. And it's not a positive mental attitude, being Pollyannish about it. And faith is not being negative. It's so much more than that. It's a substance. It's a reality. It's an assurance. It's a conviction. It's a heart issue. In Ephesians 3:12, he says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. As we read on in that verse, he says, by faith Enoch was taken up that he would not see death. This is verse 5 of Hebrews 11. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained a witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. That's another amazing state. There's a lot of scriptures. Don't ask me about this one, okay? But this is just so interesting. God just said, I can't leave you on earth any longer. I got to have you with me. I got to get you in your eternal abode, Enoch. Now listen to the next verse. And without faith, it is impossible. Now this is a powerful, powerful statement. We need to meditate on this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Huh. It's impossible for 2 plus 2 to be 5. It's impossible for a circle and a square to be the same thing. It's impossible that something should be one thing and not the other at the same time. It's not feasible. It cannot be done. It is impossible to please him without faith. So let's back up. Whatever you're dealing with in your life, that's God orders your steps. You agree with that? I don't. The church doesn't. God is at work in you. You are to be a man and woman of faith, a man and a woman of the Spirit. If you go about this journey without faith, I don't care if you do the cha-cha all day long, I love Jesus, this and that, but you're not. That's a bad one, cha-cha, I love Jesus. What is it? All I'm saying is, if without real faith, we can't please him. And the trap is, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That which you began in the Spirit, you're now trying to be perfected in the flesh. So you come to Christ, and now you try to perfect yourself by walking out, by being a good Christian. Maybe without a lot of faith operating in your life, you're just trying to, you know, keep yourself straight. And that's not a bad thing in and of itself, but I'm saying faith pleases God. And that's what we're here for, to please our Heavenly Father. And without it, it's impossible. And with that, as we're pleasing him, who comes to God must believe that he is. I mean, that's the basics of belief, 101. We declared it in the song today. Believe that he is. How many of you believe he is? How many of you just believe he was? How many of you believe he'll just will be? See, in our walks, in our journey sometime, I talk to people all the time that they're really hung up about their past. And they can't get over it. Then you got other people that can't just live in the present because they're really hung up about the future. What God's going to do out there. But then, what about right now? This is where God has us. And we're to walk day by day with him right now. Believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. I believe he's a rewarder. I really do. Now, I mean, I've been rewarded with a slap upside the head a few times. But whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He said, we had earthly fathers that did it for as best they could. How much more your heavenly father? Every once in a while, he says, you're arrogant. Or every once in a while, he said, you were so inconsiderate. Every once in a while, he said, that wasn't truthful. And you don't like it because now you got to come to the light. And you start. But that's what it's all about, this journey. And it's full of grace and mercy. But it is a journey. And I believe he's a rewarder. And I dare say if I asked everybody here the most painful thing you've ever been through in your life, that you believe God has juxtapositioned it in the right way now in your heart, that you see it in the right sense, it is perhaps the greatest blessing of your life. You wouldn't wish it on anybody. You would, just as I don't think Jesus would wish the cross on others, but he took it. He says, you want to follow after me? Okay, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. By faith. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. By it we gain approval. It says in Matthew that he could see their faith when they lowered the man through the roof for healing. Jesus looking said, he could see their faith. So your faith can actually be seen. Even though it's a substance and it's hard, it can be seen. Our faith can be heard, Ephesians 6:2. Our faith goes forth in 1 Thessalonians. Our faith has substance and actions. Faith through obedience. Who said obedience? Dale. Faith through obedience multiplies the feeding of the 5,000. Great faith comes from great trust. The centurion said, look, I've got men under me, and I know you're the Lord. He says, look, I tell this man to go here, and he goes, so I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus says, such faith I've never seen in all of Israel. Faith can be misplaced. How many relate to that one? Jesus many times said, where is your faith? It bugs me a little bit, to tell you the truth. They're in the middle of a storm. They're about to be shipwrecked. The thing's going down. It's professional fishermen, and they're freaking out. And he's asleep on the cushion. And they wake him up. He says, "Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you see what's happening?" He wakes up. "Oh, ye of little faith, where's your faith? Peace, be still." And then they, boom. Who is this that even nature itself is subject to him? He's teaching them about faith. Faith has to be increased. When he talked about forgiveness, and he told them it was 7 times 70, they said, "Lord, increase our faith. Increase it, because I don't have enough faith to forgive that much. I really can't forgive someone that's hurt me that much, that often, that regularly, and still plans to do it. I want them to burn. I want them to burn in hell." That's from a movie, in case you didn't know. I would never say anything like that. Okay, faith will be tested. Whether you build on sand or on a rock, you won't know. No one will know what you've built on until the day that you're tested. And if it's sand, there's a free fall. If it's on a rock, you'll be fine. The rock is Jesus. Feelings overrule faith sometimes, but faith is to overrule our feelings. Our feelings are real. God made us with feelings, and I'm not trying to get weird about all this, but so many people, feelings are as important as the Holy Spirit almost into how they see life. Your feelings are important, and some of you are more sensitive than others to things around you, which is a gift from God, but it's by faith we walk, not by feelings. James says, "Consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you'll be complete, lacking in nothing." And he says, asking things in faith will bring stability to your life. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of a father for wisdom, whom he gives generously without reproach. Let him not be like the man who lacks faith, for he'll be like the surf of the sea tossed to and fro. Let that man not expect he'll receive anything." It's powerful. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It begins in our hearts. Our extremity is God's opportunity. Faith pleases God. What am I facing? How am I going to station myself as I address these issues? Am I going to be one of the ones that take my ball and go home? I don't know if you know what that saying means to me. I loved sports when I was a kid. We'd play in the park all day long. And it was a different time. It was like, what's that movie that with the big dog and Sam? That was me. But we only had one ball. And it used to drive me crazy because it would be, "Billy, Billy, time to come home. I got to go, guys. Leave your ball. I can't leave it. I got to break my ball." So he took his ball and went home. We couldn't play anymore. And we don't want to be that kind of person, to take your ball and go home, but to hang in there and let God, through the Holy Spirit, do the work that he wants to do in you. And God is gracious and loving. He's not going to do more than he needs to do. I thought it was really insightful what Matt said a couple weeks ago, that God is for you, but his hand can be against you. And his hand is not like to crush you, but he's a good shepherd, and he's correcting, and he's pushing or pulling and saying, "Don't go over and eat those poison plants," or "Don't go there, there's wolves there, they're going to kill you." And some sheep don't listen, and so the good shepherd goes after them, says, "Come back, come back." In Mark 9, Jesus heals a man possessed with a spirit, a boy. He comes upon him and the boy is mute and can't talk. And he goes to Jesus and he says, if you can do anything, will you help me out? Essentially. And Jesus said, if I can? To him who believes, all things are possible. And then he has these famous words, which I believe all of us will relate to. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Would you say that with me? I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. So that's the story. I want to encourage all of us, myself included for sure, that we walk by faith and not by sight. I want to read you a portion from a book. I've mentioned it before. It's called The Insanity of God. And it's, I just want it to be more about your perspective of how we see things. And this man has been, he was in Mogadishu during Black Hawk Down. He's a missionary. And now he's gone to the Chinese church. He had to, this was some years ago, but he was 18 hours on the floorboard of a car to get out to the country. And the Chinese do not meet in big groups. I mean, in small house churches. So he meets with these leaders. And then, so I'm just picking it up here. He says, the rural house church movement was so sheltered and so isolated that none of their leaders asked me whether or not word of Jesus had gotten beyond China yet. They wondered if people in other countries knew and worshipped him. The Christians in China didn't even know if there was Christians in anywhere else in the world. There was a little more of that exchange that I didn't share earlier. I informed the Chinese believer that they had hundreds of millions of fellow believers around the world. I told them that they were believers in almost every country on earth. When they heard that, they broke into applause and they shouted in praise. Then they asked about my country. I told them that in the United States, there were tens of millions committed Christians who gathered to worship in tens of thousands of congregations, large and small, in every city, town, and village across the land. Hearing that, the house church leaders actually cheered and wept with joy in celebration of the grace of God had bestowed on the American brothers and sisters. Then they excitedly peppered me with other questions. How did people learn about Jesus in my country? Do we have Bibles in America? What was worship like? Where do pastors get their training? The questions seemed to be endless. I attempted to describe for them the practice of Christianity in the culture of my homeland. They marveled at what I was telling them. For a while, then the celebratory mood slowly, subtly started to shift. I noticed first one person who was very quiet and then began to cry. These were not joyful tears. He seemed sad and even anguished. Then others reacted the same way. I feared that I had somehow said something that was culturally offensive. I had asked what was wrong. A visibly distressed Chinese pastor explained, "We are just wondering, why is it that God loves you believers in America so much more that he blesses you more than he does us? Why would God do so many amazing things for you?" I was stunned and horrified at the question. I immediately reminded my new friends of the many miraculous stories that the Chinese believers had shared with me of God's grace in their lives. They had already told me about his loving provision of strength and courage in prison. They had talked about his repeated protection from authorities. They had shared many inspiring stories and answered prayers. There was a supernatural way that God had led them through dreams and visions. I cited the historically unprecedented explosion of faith through the house church movement that had brought at least 100 million Chinese to Christ despite 50 years of oppression under communism. I reminded them, too, of the incredible stories of healing that I had heard from them. I told them how much I wished that I was able to see someone raised from the dead. I insisted to my Chinese friends that all these things were undeniable and miraculous proof of God's presence and power. I said these things were incontrovertible evidence of his amazing grace and his abundant love of Chinese for China and its people. My friends heard my words and my explanation, and then they became my teachers. This is what they said. "You see how we are meeting with you here in secret, Dr. Ripken? We have told you how our house churches move from farm to farm, house to house, often at night. Yet you tell us the pastors can preach the gospel publicly in your country. and that believers in America are free to worship wherever and whatever they want. You have watched our leaders rip apart a Bible and divide up the pages so that every house church pastor can take home at least a portion of Scripture to share with his people. Yet you tell us that you personally have 7 different versions of the Bible on your shelf in your office, and that you also own many Christian books and regularly read Christian magazines and newspapers. None of us has ever owned a hymn book or chorus book or to sing from. You tell us that your churches have hymn books for everyone, that you can purchase them in bookstores or order them by case from publishers. And you tell us that Christian music is on many radio and television stations. You have described how everyone in your country, even those who are not believers, celebrate the birth of Jesus with a national holiday. And you tell us that some churches actually reenact the nativity scene to attract and entertain in public. We have explained how so many of our leaders have been arrested, that prisons have become the place where our pastors gain their most important theological education. But you tell us in America you have special training schools just for Christian students. Yes, you have heard us tell about praying for sick people and how many of them have been miraculously healed, but maybe only 1 in 1,000 who are healed end up giving credit to God or even find Jesus. However, you tell us that believers in your country can actually choose to go to Christian doctors or even Christian hospitals if they wish. So tell us, Dr. Rippon, which of these things do you think are the greater miracles? When they asked me that question, it was my turn to weep. In that moment, I began to realize how much I take for granted. I suddenly saw all the things that I have allowed to become common, things that would be considered miracles in the eyes of millions of believers in persecution. The truth is, these things that we take for granted are all miracles. Chinese house church leaders taught me that. Their remedial lessons gave me new eyes to see and appreciate the miraculous power of God still present and at work in our world today. In the course of the long journey, my Chinese brothers and sisters and other believers in persecution from all over the world gave me back my church, my worship, my Bible, my faith, and so much more. Now, I never celebrate the Lord's Supper without thinking of that last communion in Mogadishu with my 4 Somali friends who would soon be martyred. I never partake of the bread and the cup without an awareness that I am doing not so just for myself, but on behalf of brothers and sisters around the world who do not have and may never have again access to the body and blood of our Lord in the service of Holy Communion. Every time I open a hymn book, I think of Tavion, that old singing saint, sitting in his prison cell, writing and composing over 600 praise and worship songs that are now sung every week in the churches all over his country. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. What do we walk by? Faith. You and I tell you, we are so blessed. So blessed. To whom much is given, much is expected. May God help us. I wanted to finish this morning with no sense of, no pressure. There's no pressure. It's a fact. You're saved by grace through what? Yeah, it was faith that got you here in the first place, and faith that keeps you going. Trust in Him. Rely on Him. And this morning, I don't know who I'm talking to about all your yin and yang stuff going on. But it's an issue of faith and trust in Him. Can I get a resounding amen?